Let us go into the house of the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it's ours.
I don't think that it's ever really penetrated our old carnal minds and hearts, the wonderful privilege we have to come to the house of God. See, to us, this is just church building. This is the church. But biblically speaking,
we're the church. This is the house of God. And that's because this is where God meets with His church. And it is a great opportunity and a privilege and a blessing to be afforded to us that we can come to God's house with anticipation of God meeting with us and supplying our spiritual needs. And if you're saved, you're a spiritual person. If you're lost, you're an eternal soul, and you've got needs today, and God's able to meet those needs, and He will if we'll let Him. Psalm 38, we're starting a new psalm, and I don't know if I'll preach more than one message from this psalm or not. That depends on the Lord and His leadership. Psalm 38, and when you find that, let's stand together, please, for the reading of His Word. Some very simple truths that I want to convey to your heart this morning, and yet very profound, that I hope the Lord can take and use to be a blessing to you. Psalm 38, and let's begin reading this morning in verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow steadfast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers, my friends, stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now may the Lord add His richest blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank Thee this morning for the privilege of being in Thy house, and for the opportunity and the blessing that's afforded to us to open Thy Word. I pray that Your Spirit would take the Word of God this morning and speak to our hearts as dear children. And Lord, that You would still us in Thy presence, and Lord, that You would speak in that still, small voice to our soul today. Reprove, rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and patience. Bless those that are in the valley. Assure those, Lord, that are in the midst of trial. Bless those, my Father, that are grieving in their heart. And Lord, give great and glorious victory to every Christian and save every sinner under the sound of my voice today. And we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I want you to look this morning at the very first or the first three words that we find in verse number 6, where David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I am troubled. I am troubled." I want to try, if God will help me this morning, church, and I believe I've found the mind of God for today. And I'm not going to get in a big hurry. I'm going to try to introduce the message and preach to you what God's laid on my heart. But I want to take the thought and preach for a little while this morning around this. When trouble jogs the memory. When trouble jogs the memory. You know, it's really sad, but it's true that so often we've got to be reminded of certain things by the troubles that we're called on to endure. I'll tell you, trouble is never pleasant, but it comes. In fact, man that is born of woman is a few days and many troubles. And you and I, as mortals as we are, and especially the sheep of God's pasture, we're prone to stray from God. We are prone, as the songwriter said, to leave the God we love. And our old memory banks are not quite as maybe as updated as some of the modern-day computers are. And we sometimes slip and lose. And more times than not, the Lord may lead us into a place of trouble, that He may use that trouble to jog our memory and remind us of certain things either in our life or that pertain to our life that for some reason or another we've seemed to forget. We're busy people. I want to say this morning, we're much too busy. We're far too busy. I believe we'd be a lot better off if we forgot some of the things of life and concentrate more on spiritual matters and around the Lord and on our family and on living a godly life and forget some of the trivial things and secular things that we're so involved in. We are busy, busy people. And when we get busy, our mind has a tendency to stray and run and think upon those things that we're involved in. And if we're not like the Lord said in the book of Luke, if we're not about our Father's business, then those things that we are busy about will engross our lives and we'll begin to forget the things of God, spiritual things that matter. And many times God will lead us, church, into a place of trouble in our life, that He might remind us of those things that we've forgotten. I want to say without a doubt now, David is a man in that position right here. He has found himself in great trouble. Now, let me call your attention this morning to the Psalm's title. It simply says, "A Psalm of David to bring to remembrance." There's no indication as to the time or the occasion in David's life when this psalm was written. And for me to try to speculate on that would be foolish. I'm not about to do that. Let's just simply say that there is enough internal evidence and contents in this psalm to describe a man who is in great trouble. And he's found great distress of his soul. I think the Bible would bear that out. Look with me at verse number 4. He said, "My wounds for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." David is simply saying there that my troubles have overwhelmed me. You know, and we are so foolish as God's child. Why so many times do we wait until we're totally overwhelmed to go to that rock that is higher than I? For some reason, God's people have got the idea that we can work our troubles out on our own and through our own power and by our own means and neglect God. And if we'll just simply let things go as they are, by and by, everything will work out and everything will turn out all right. I want to say to you this morning, church, that God is the problem solver. God is the one, our Lord is the one that has the power and the ability to solve every problem in your life and deliver you from every dilemma and to bring you through every trouble in this life that you may find yourself involved in. Then let me say, why, if He is He generally the last person that we consult when our times of trouble? Why, we don't have any problem going to the brethren, and we don't have any problems going to the sister. And most people have no problems going to another preacher or another pastor. I want to say to you that there is an altar that is available and a God that waits at that altar and is eager to solve every problem and every dilemma that you have in your life. And so why wait till trouble comes and overwhelms you before going to God to find an answer for that trouble? Are you following me now? He said, it's too heavy for me. David found himself overwhelmed. Then look in verse number 6. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. It appears here that David is both bowed down and broken. I mean, his load is heavy and his heart is broken within him. If you read through this, you'll find a man that is filled up with sorrow. He is so overwhelmed because of his trouble and his sin and his negligence that he is bowed down and broken because of it and finds the load that he's called to carry too heavy to bear. I want to say that Jesus will bear your burdens. Jesus will carry your cross. Jesus, my friend, will lift up the feeble knees that hang down and give you grace and help you in your distress. If you'll just call on God, He'll be there to help you. That's right. Now he's bowed down and he's broken. Notice in verse number 11 where he says there, my lovers and my friends stand aloft from my sword. And my kinsmen stand afar off. Now I want to say something right here. And I don't mean to say it vulgar. And if you want to protect your ears or your child's, that's all right. Go ahead. But I heard a rumor in Bible college. And some men, I believe, still hold to this thought that this passage of Scripture finds David with venereal disease. Because the Bible said his loins, his wounds stank, and his loins were filled with a loathsome disease. I want to say to you that David, yes, fell into sin and committed adultery, but David wasn't a whoremonger. Right. David didn't run to the cat shacks and let every old hag, bless God, to come down the pike and catch venereal disease. Brother, we're reading a passage of Scripture that vividly describes a man whose soul and body and spirit is overwhelmed because of his negligence in carrying his sin and his trouble to an almighty God that is able to deliver him in his need. It's not venereal disease, buddy. No, sir. Neither is it bodily affliction. But the passage in Psalm 38 describes a man whose soul is sick because of sin. He has found himself in trouble, And God in that trouble is a jogging his memory of some things that David needs to realize that'll help him and be a blessing to him while he is in that trouble. Notice in verse number 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Sounds to me like he got so cantankerous nobody could get along with him. Sounds to me like an Elijah under the juniper tree. Wouldn't be nobody like that in here this morning, would they? Wouldn't be a man in here today who is so cantankerous in his soul that his wife cannot get along with him well, would there? Wouldn't be a woman in here today who is so bent out of joint and so filled up with animosity in her heart that even her husband and her friends and her family and those around her can't get along with her, would there be? That's what happened to David. David's friends had even forsaken him. His relatives had forsaken him because his stinking attitude and his spirit had gotten so bent out of joint that nobody could get along with him. God help us when we let our troubles drive us away from God, away from friends, away from loved ones, away from those that will let us lean on their shoulder and listen to us, drive us away from help rather than pulling us to help. But I'm telling you that when our trouble revolves around sin, it will drive you away from God rather than bringing you to God. Your pride and your selfish spirit and attitude will drive you. You see, yourself, we've got her today like it is at Burger King, having it our way, doing it my way. Son, we live in a day when it's like it, days of judges, when every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And friend, that is called selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, I'm telling you, when a man gets so self-centered that his soul and spirit, my friend, is overwhelmed and he is roaring and groaning and contractors that even his family can't get along with him, there is a sin problem in his life that he hadn't dealt with, and if he'll deal with it, God will help him overcome it. His family and his friends had forsaken him. Then look at verse number 12, if you would please. And let's read that by way of introduction. He said, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. He even appears to be a man that's now being criticized by his adversaries and by those around him. They've become critical of him. You see, the thing of it is, they have recognized his pitiful condition that he's living in. Friend, do you really believe that a man or a woman can hide their troubled soul and their pitiful condition from those that live around them? I tell you, you cannot do it. You cannot hide that heart from God, and neither can you hide it from those that live around you. Some of y'all walked in here this morning, and trouble so filled this room that my heart melted within me. And it didn't take a wise man to look upon your face and recognize where the problems are laying. Now I'm telling you, if you learn to minimize your troubles and go to God with your problems instead of carrying them to the church house and sitting on the pew and realize there's an altar you can get on and there's help at that altar, it'll do you well, the church well, your family well, and those around you will do well likewise. God help us. God help us. We come to church like mommy-in-law's moved in to stay. Act like the world's coming to an end. And it's all over and done. What's happened in your life to make you think God has forsaken you? David got to the point he thought God had forsaken him.
He said in verse 21, "Forsake me not, O Lord my God. Be not far from me." David felt like a forsaken man. You ever felt that way? You ever felt forsaken, like God's far off and forsaken you and forgot all about you and forgotten where you live and the situation you're in? I mean, has your troubles and your problems simply overwhelmed you and your mind is more on your trouble than they are on God? That's what I'm trying to get to this morning. But hey, we need to keep our mind stayed upon the Lord. And if our minds will stay on God and minimize our troubles and problems and carry them to God, the minute they crop up, God will give us joy and we can walk through this life in the midst of trouble with a revival spirit in our heart.
Amen.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, the psalmist said, "Thou wilt revive me." Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Notice with me now, verse number 3 would seem to indicate that David's entire frame, his body, his soul, and his mind have been affected. Look at verse 3. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Now everybody look right up here at me. Hey, David's sin had affected his inner man. But son, the wrath and the judgment and the chastening hand of God had affected the outward man. I'm telling you, here is a fella that was in an absolute mess. He had no joy in his heart. Therefore, his countenance proved that out. He had no grace left in his soul. He was a miserable wretch from his sin on the inside and from the heavy hand of God that was resting upon him on the outside. David had one alternative, and that was to get right with God. I'm telling you, for a Christian, there's only one way, and that's to get right with God. You stay bent out of joint and wrong with God, or wrong with your fellow man, you're wrong all the way around. Now, I'm going to say this to you this morning. Bless your heart. You cannot be wrong with your fellow man and right with God. It won't work. Somebody said, "I got a problem with so and so." Then you got a problem with God.
Amen.
You just don't understand. We've just got a clash of character. Then you got a clash with God. I'm telling you, my friend, a man that hates his brother is a murderer. And if you cannot get along with your brethren, how in God's name can you ever expect to get along with God Almighty? We're preaching now. Now, I'm telling you, somebody needs it. Because God laid it on my heart. And I don't think it's a coincidence we fell on Psalm 38 today. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God help, that's right. God, hey, that man, hey, in verse number 3, there was no soundness in his flesh and there was no rest in his bones. Listen here. A man who has pain in his bones. He said, "I have no rest in my bones." You ever had any pain in your bones? I'm telling you, buddy, when your bones hurt, there ain't no rest for the wicked. I've been a buffing on that floor over at the house and doing things I didn't dream I could ever do. God's helped me do them, though. And I'm going to tell you, it hadn't been easy. I held a floor sander and didn't even know it till last night. But I held a floor sander with my left hand so long that it bit my ring on my finger and pulled it up again and swelled up my finger. I like never got my rings on. Amen. Now, I go to bed at night and lay there in about 10 seconds in one position, roll to another position, roll to another position because my bones hurt. My muscles hurt. I've got 2 back problems, lower and upper, and I'm telling you, it affects your bones. Are you hearing me? I've got arthritis in my fingers, arthritis in my knees, arthritis in my toes, and my bones hurt. And when a man's bones hurt, he finds no rest in his body. Here is the man that was so vexed with his sin that he had no rest in his bones. He couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't stay awake during the day. He was tired and wanted rest, couldn't find rest. He was a miserable man. Miserable man. Man that has pain in his bones. toss us to and fro in search of rest. But he finds none. And I'm going to say, he becomes worn out with agony. And so, hey, get this now. In many cases, friend, a sense of sin in our life and trouble in our life that is not made right and that is such a pain on our conscience that there's only one pain that will supersede it, and that's the very pains of hell itself. You know what Spurgeon said about that verse of Scripture? He said it was compared to the Catholics' view of purgatory. You know what their belief is about purgatory? They lay in fire for a little while and get so hot they can't stand the fire, and God provided for them an iceberg next door that when it gets so hot they can jump into the ice and cool off. But after they stay cold so long they went back in the fire. That's how David was. Hot and couldn't stand it. Cold and couldn't stand it. Couldn't find relief here. Couldn't find relief there. Though he looked for relief, there was no relief to be had until his bones and his flesh was weary from the sin that he was involved in. I'm preaching to somebody. I know it. I know it. Spurgeon said there's only one anguish any worse than a man's conscience that is overwhelmed by his trouble and sin. And he said that's the very anguish of the fires of hell itself. Huh? Tormented. Do you think that Dives torment in Luke 16 was only in his body? You hear me well, my friend? Sin is of the soul. And the torment Dives experienced in hell was of the soul kind. Oh, yes. Somebody said it was his flesh. I've got news for you, neighbor. His flesh was laying yonder in a grave, the same place everybody else's is. But he had a spirit that was laying in hell, in the flames of hell, and was being tormented in hell. You talking about anguish of soul, pain to endure, anguish of heart. A man in hell finds that kind of anguish. And a man or a woman with sin lying at the door will find themselves in the same anguish of spirit as a man will find in hell. That's right. Bless your heart. Amen. That's right. Soul sickness tells upon the entire frame. Hear me well. When the soul is full of sin, it weakens the body. And bodily weakness reacts upon the mind. Huh? You ever been that way? You ever been so tired? So worn out, so weary in your body that it tormented your mind. You didn't know how. You wasn't thinking right. Hey, that's exactly the shape some of y'all is in this morning. I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost is telling me, buddy. That's exactly the same. Hey, we've been going down, 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 buddy. And there's an old cold spirit that just kept creeping and creeping and creeping. And I've done made up my mind with the grace of God in my prayer closet this morning. We only one way to get it right. And that's preacher out. I mean, just hit the nail on the head. Put the plow in. If you hit a step, drop her down a little deeper and keep on the plow until the stinking stuff comes out. I'm telling you, there's a hang up and it's sin in somebody's life that will not get right with God about it. And I don't think it's adultery. I don't think it's fornication. I don't think it's Hollywood in the movies. There ain't much left it could be but old stinking selfish pride. Envy. Strife. Now I'm telling you where envy and strife is. There's every evil work. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen to God. Hey, you can't cause strife. You can't cause strife and be right in your heart. You mark it down, buddy, where somebody is gossiping and spreading gossip. It causes strife, and strife causes divisions. And God is not in divisions at the house of God. He's not in gossip at the house of God. And it comes from pride and me and self always wanting to be right about everything. I'm going to tell you, it'd be a God's blessed day when Baptists learn to say, I was wrong. It was me. Hallelujah. We're right on target. Now look here. These are simple thoughts. I'm going to preach them in close. I don't have but about four of them. Really three, and the fourth one's just a closer. But this trouble of David's and the sickness of sin that he fell into in his own spirit, and the trouble that he was in, caused him to remember. The psalm is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. David said, I remember now, Lord, after I've walked through that trouble and I've had time to sit down. Hey, see, look here. In that kind of trouble, and I'm just trying to tell you what God lays on my heart, but in that kind of trouble, my friend, God will seal you up in your own mind. You know when you get older, you go talking to yourself? You get talking to yourself. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's a bad, bad thing when you get bottled up in your own mind and go to talking to yourself about the troubles and the problems that you're involved in and trying to settle them in your own mind and work them out. It won't work. I was over there working the other day, and Miss Hall come walking around the corner. She said, who are you talking to? And I said, well, I guess ain't nobody in the room. I'm talking to me. And she said, well, it didn't sound like. It sounded like there's somebody else in here. She said, you was saying egg-sucking board. Crooked egg sucker won't lay down on you egg sucker. I was calling them 3/4-inch oak boards egg suckers. And I was talking to them. Amen. Get it talking to yourself. That's right. Hey, look, that's right now. Look here. I remember years ago, and I've never said unto my wife about this, but years ago, her grandpa was an elderly man, probably at the time he was probably 75 years old or maybe 73, 74 years old. And we was over at their house and had all the kids over there, and they was running up and down through the yard and in and out of the house. And I remember hearing Papa walk down by a little old a back porch that screened in with a door. He walked by and he had his hand behind his back. He said, I'm going to tell you right now. He said, I don't have to put up with this. Yeah, there wasn't nobody around. Papa was talking to Papa about his trouble. I'm telling you that God, friend, in His conviction will seal up your mind within yourself and cause you to talk to yourself about your trouble. You need to talk to God about your trouble. That's right. Now in his trouble, God helped him to remember some things. Look in verse number 1. These are so simple. But I'm going to tell you something. Hey, I think oftentimes we forget these little simple truths in the Word of God. Notice in verse number 1, it said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Verse number 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. You know, I believe, number 1, that God remembered caused David to remember the fatherhood of God. Folks, somebody said, Brother Hall, that ain't very deep. No, but I think we forget many times that He is our Father. He is Lord, yes. He is one to be worshipped and one to be honored. But I'm here to tell you that He is our Father, and He is one not to just be worshipped and adored. He's one to be obeyed, my friend. The fatherhood of God places Him in a place of privileges and responsibilities with authority over His creatures. And I'm afraid we've forgotten about that authority God has over us, and we're doing what's right in our own eyes and forgetting about the authority of God. That's why we're in the trouble we're in today. It's just like a bastard child.
Yes,
sir. Huh? I'm going to tell you, that's exactly where we're living today. Down to the barber shop one day, and about a 250-pound man brought in a little old boy, and the boy came and leading him in. And sat down in the barber chair, and the barber picked the little boy up and set him up in the seat, and the barber said, okay, Dad, how do you want it cut? And Daddy said, well, I guess, he said, boy said, I want it the way I want it. He wasn't but about 2 years old. Daddy said, okay, said, just cut it ever how he wants it. I'm here to tell you, friend, that's where we're living in the spiritual realm today. We have forgotten that God is our Father. And I'm not talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. He is our Father by birth. We're born into the family of God. And because He is our Father, God has got the rightful place of responsibility over us that we're to obey to the letter God's commandments. I'm going to tell you what. It bothers me to see your youngins have to be talked to about 20 times about doing something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My first point under the fatherhood of God is His power. I think we've forgotten about how powerful God is. He's not a little puppet. That's what folks want. That's what Slick Willie wants. Well, somebody said on his speech the other night right here around Lincoln's birthday or whatever it is, said it's a time for America to forgive. Sure it is. Especially when He's the forgivee. Yeah, right. Hear what I'm saying? Yeah. When He's the forgive, it's time for America to forgive and forget. I would say something, but it'd make some of y'all mad. I'm from the South. Forget. You know what I said under my breath. Huh? That's right. The only time you can forget sin is when it's dealt with and put under the blood. Son, until it's dealt with and repented of, there's no forgetting. And I'm here to tell you, there is no forgetting and no forgiveness of any sin until it's dealt with and pardoned by God.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Amen. See, and it bothers me, buddy, I'm telling you. These kids, you've got to tell them half a dozen times, and you can tell them one thing. And look here, and we'll get to it in a minute. We ain't done preaching yet this morning. I'm telling you, you can tell them something, and they'll go off, and 2 minutes later, they're right back, and they're determined in their heart that they're going to have their own way and get what they want. Come hell or high water, they're going to do what they want to do and get what they want. And I'm telling you, that's the way independent Baptist adults are today. If we can't have our way one time, we'll just keep on bulldozing and pushing and bulldozing until God finally backs up and lets us have what we want. And I'm going to tell you, what you want's not always the best. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
The fatherhood of God. And I think the first point under His power is His power to control. He said, oh, Lord. That's control. Y'all might as well smile. It ain't going to get no better. His power to control. You say, hey, God controls His youngins.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't have renegades, and He doesn't have rebels. And He doesn't have disobedient children. Disobedience, buddy, God knows how, and we're going to find out in a minute. He knows exactly how to get our attention. He got David's attention. For some reason, David apparently said, Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have it my way. And God said, David, there's trouble down there. But when he walked down the path into that trouble and finally woke up and said, my God, why am I where I'm at? It's God said, it's because you wouldn't listen, David, from the beginning. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Right.
I hope so.
Amen.
God controls His youngins. Now, if He isn't controlling you, you're lost. I say that on authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
You're lost.
Amen.
If you can do your own thing and get by with it, and your conscience never bother you, and you never troubled, and you're happy-go-lucky, and you just a living in your sin, doing your own little thing, a bebopping along in life, ignoring the Word of God and the precepts of the Bible, what that book teaches, I'm telling you, friend, if you can ignore it and get by with it, and God has not controlled, you're lost. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. That's the problem. You ain't believe God to start with. God controls, verse number one. Now, I ain't got time to stop there. Look at the second thing, His power in the fatherhood of God. He has the power to control. But notice verse number two. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. He's got the power to convict. You can't go on in your sin and it be unnoticed of God. He has got the power and the ability to convict you of your sin and the life you're living. Notice the two things there. He said, thine arrow stick fast and thy hand press a sore. Those are two expressions. By these two expressions, we are taught that conviction of sin is both piercing and pressing. It's a thing that is sharp and it's sore. It smarts and it crushes. It stings and it burns. God gets you from the inside. God gets you from the outside. David said, I'm bowed down. He said, I've got a loathsome disease. This thing is heavy. It's a heavy weight upon me. And it stuck right smack in my heart like an arrow and stuck there fast. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Son, I'm telling you. The convicting power of God. And everybody look right up here at me. I'm so sick of people coming to the altar. Well, I've got a problem, but I don't know what it is. You better quit lying about that. I'm telling you right now that God, friend, knows exactly. He doesn't miss His target. When He draws that arrow of conviction back, He lands a right smack dab in the area of your problem. Are you hearing me? I sat right in that back room in Miss Hall's classroom during a 5-week-long meeting with Elliot Smith, me and my wife, with another woman that sat there and poured out her guts to us and told us what her problem in life was. And if I told some of you, you'd have a heart attack and a stroke on the pew right now. You'd pass out where you're sitting. And I said, do you know that's your problem? Without a doubt, that's my problem. I said, why don't you get it right? I can't. There's too much involved to get it right. Are you hearing what I'm saying, buddy? God put the arrow of conviction in the right place, and she knew what her problem was. And if I told you about it, you'd pass out where you're sitting. God don't miss. And hey, and that old... What's the word I'm looking for? Is what I started to say doleful. I'm not sure I know what doleful means. But that old spirit always just humped down and boogered out in your mouth. I'm going to tell you, that's right. I'm going to tell you what the problem is, buddy. It's because there's something there that ain't right with God. I'm telling you, God does not want and God did not die for you to walk around, bless your heart, with your head down between your legs like a little whipped puppy all the time. If there's not problem and sin in your life that's caused you to hunker down, then bless your heart, what's wrong with you? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Good God Almighty, I'm happy today to be saved by the grace of God, knowing my sins are under the blood, and I'm on the way to Calvary. Why go ye about disquieted within your heart, saddened in your spirit? If you're saved by the grace of God and you're clean and there's no sin, then why don't you act like it?
Amen.
What to do with my El Agua? Huh? He knows how to convict. When the Spirit has come, He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He knows, hey, He knows where to put the arrow, and He knows right exactly where to put the hand. And when He puts it on that hand on, and it starts pricking the conscience, huh? And that old mind starts, and you lay down at night and you can't get any rest and you can't get any sleep and you're so troubled you can't even sleep at night. I'm telling you, the best thing you can do is roll out of that bed on your knees and cry out to God and get right with God. Huh? I ain't making no bones about it. Hey, I'm telling you that little pious attitudes while we're in church, don't cut a flip's worth of ice to Brother Hall. These women in this church this morning just as rebellious as hell to your husband. And these men in this church today, my friend, that your love for your wife is so cold. Bless God, if I treated my wife like you treat your wife, bless God, I'd have been in divorce court a long time ago. You must have a good woman to stick by you and treat your wife the way you treat her. God have mercy. I'm telling you, hey, if you got a woman that you love and treat her right, that woman will follow you into the path of hell, my friend, for you. I'm telling you, there's no love outside of God's love for us, the love that a man and a woman has for each other. Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, you better learn to cultivate that love. Amen to God. Love that woman. Let that woman get right with God and get in subjection to that man and be what God wants you to be. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're having fun. But I'm right there. I am right there. Amen. He knows how to, has power to control, power to convict. Now, we're about to get there now. Notice he has the power to chasten. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy hot displeasure, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. God has got the power to chasten you. In other words, somebody said, what is it? Do you think God can't take you by your hand and a good cat of nine tails, spiritual nine tails in the other, and strap your little backside up one side and down the other and make you walk the dog? I'll guarantee you, as they say over on M Street, I will guarantee that God has the power. Now, I'm going to tell you, God have me pity. God have pity on a man that doesn't have enough power to whip his youngins. And I'm telling you right now, there's some of you in here, if you don't take your youngins under control, they'll be like that crowd out in the world. You'll wake up some night with a dagger in your back or your wife's head cut off, or you're raising a rebel that'll raise up and slay you in your sleep some night if you don't learn to take that bread in hand and control and corral that child like God. You just might as well thank God for doing for you what He's done and ask God to give you grace and help you, buddy, because if you've done let Him get so big, you've done flubbed up and wasted it. It's gone. And I'm thinking some of you folks has got little ones in here. You better learn to chastise. Hey, somebody said, oh, it's not fun. I know it's not. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous. And it's not. But I'm going to tell you afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. And God chastises for our profit. And we ought to chastise our children for their profit. Not because, hey, somebody said, I'm going to have mine under my rule and authority. If that is your only motive for chastening your children, you've missed a boat, buckwheat. It is not that you can show your authority and power over them while you're in public to prove how big of a man you are, but they're chastised that you might help them to profit in spiritual matters and keep their soul out of hell. Ain't that what Solomon said in the Proverbs? That rod of correction. If you not spare that rod, it'll keep that young and soul out of hell someday, buddy. Now you just go on you let them live like a renegade now, and they'll never, if they can't come under your authority, they'll never come under God's authority. Now look here, and I'm trying to get through this point. It's been rough on you. I'm not having no problem preaching, but it's about, I'm honest. I'm not having a bit of trouble. I'm preaching what God laid on my heart. Amen. It's my job to deliver the mail. It's your telephone. And some of you, I don't like that kind of preaching. I know you don't. You'd like to get up here and all I ever preach on is to preach on the cross and tell you how wonderful God is and how much He loved you. But I'm telling you, friend, there's a whole lot more to life than just that. Thank God we've got, there is joy in knowing our sins are under the blood. But I'm here to tell you, friend, I've seen folks shout and run the aisles and praise God about how good God was to them. And 3 months later, 4 months later, their family's devastated, their homes tore up, separated, divorced, children out into the stinking world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There was a preacher in Owensboro. I counted him as a dear brother in Christ. And his daughter's a renegade. Something gone wrong in the field, folks. When we're raising kids in homes without televisions and we're politically right and in the church house, every time the doors are open and the minute they get the privilege, they're out in the world living like hell. There's something wrong. Yes, sir. I can tell you a few preachers the same shape. Amen. Now notice now, I'm not done. The power to control, the power to convict, the power to chasten. But notice what he said in verse 1, O Lord. And by the way, you oughtn't to chasten when you're mad. And he said, rebuke me not in thy wrath. You oughtn't to rebuke a child when you're angry. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. If God rebuked us in his wrath, we'd all be in hell today. God ever fly hot on us one time, God have mercy. You know that's what he wanted to do to them Jews when he come down, when Moses come down off the mountain. He told Moses, get out of my way. He said, let my wrath wax hot against them. He said, just let them fall into the hands of a living God one time. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You ever fall one time into the hands of a living God, you would to God you hadn't failed there. Huh? He's got the power to correct. Somebody said, you just said correct. No, I said chasten. You see, there is a difference in chastisement and correction. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not. There's the correction. You see, chastisement applies the board of education to the seat of learning, but correction and rebuke sets that child down and says, here is why I done thusly to you. And it corrects that child. Are you hearing? Hey, God doesn't just take us out to the whipping post. It's not recorded in the Scripture why God stripped Naomi down in the land of Moab. But I'm here to tell you that God did not strip her of her family and chasten her the way he did without setting her down and explaining to her what the problem was. Something come to her mind when you said unto God, they've got food back in Bethlehem. I'm going home. Huh? I'm satisfied. God said, there's your problem. You've done left the place of blessing and went down into Moab. Up here is where the place of blessing is at. Hey, look here, folks. God has the power to correct us. That crowd that's a living in sin day in, day out, and bragging about their sin. I don't give a flip whether you like it or not. Them folks that can run around bragging about the Kentucky Wildcats, listen to Christian rock music, wear earrings in their ears and hair down to their backs and claim to be children of God. I'm here to tell you that crowd don't know God. About half of them sitting on the church pews of Baptist churches don't.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm about to get there. Just hang with me. It'll stay another few minutes, and we can go to the house. God jogged his memory about the fatherhood of God. But notice with me, if you would please, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, God jogs his memory about the foolishness of sin. Notice with me in verse 4, he said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. But in verse 5, he said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I wonder, hey, friend, there is nothing any more foolish than sin. I'm telling you, and I see it. I see it every day. And I'm not fussing at you. Just you smoke, okay? You oughtn't to smoke. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My pastor called me the other night and said, Brother Gary, you need to pray for Donald and Evelyn. That's my oldest brother. Said the doctors called Donald and told him, said, we don't want to tell Evelyn this. We'll tell you she's mentally deranged. She's not right. Said, but we want to tell you. We've been telling you for years. Said her blood test revealed that she's right on the threshold of cancer. And if she don't stop smoking, it's going to kill her. She's going to the grave prematurely. She's going to die. They're going to kill her. And my pastor looks her right in the face and said, Ebby, for the sake of your health, would you not lay them down? And she said, nope, I like them. I'm going to tell you, hey, that's the attitude of folks today. Sins are killing you. I don't care, I like it. Whether it's cigarettes or whether it's Hollywood on the television or what it is, I'm telling you, sin, the wages of it is death and it's killing people, and our attitude is, I like it. I was sitting up in Lowe's. God, I'll be glad when I'm done with Lowe's. And I was getting out of my car up there yesterday, day before yesterday. I'm telling you, I've lost all track of time. I don't even know what the day is. Might be Saturday and we might be all Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Advents. I don't know. But I was getting out of my car, and there went some fella. And son, you, about 45. I told Mama, I said, look at him. How foolish can you be? I'm telling you, friend, a man is a fool that will continue in a lifestyle that he knows is going to kill him. And any sinner is a fool to continue in sin when they know that their final destination is hell without God and without hope for an eternity. Amen. Any kind of sin is foolishness. Son, I'm telling you, these drunkards get on that liquor bottle and drink that liquor. Huh? Ain't that dumb? You wake up the next morning, where's your money went, buddy? She has went out the window. Huh? She's out the window. Your money's gone. The cupboard's bare. You fought all night long with your wife, and you'll fight all day long with her. I'm telling you, ain't that foolish. I'm telling you, that's stupid. These guys out here buying these stinking lottery tickets. I just might as well blow the whole mess out for them. Brother George found one laying out in the parking lot and stuck it up on my sign. God help, it's one of us playing that mess. If you ain't got any more sense than to give your money, I give enough of mine to Slick Willie and Barrett and Jones or whoever the stinking governor can tell. I don't want to give no more of it away.
Amen.
But after all, they do offer you Bahamas, Vegas, Corvette, bankruptcy court, divorce court, poor house. I'm going, hey, hey, God, where's the offering plates? We ain't got no more to do than stick our money. Stinking lottery tickets, honey. Gouge it down in here, boys. God can use it for something. Amen. Right. The foolish. David said, I was foolish. I'm telling you, any kind of sin is foolishness. You know why? Number one, I believe it's in verse number four. He said, I cannot carry the load. I'm telling you, your sin is foolish, friend, because you can't pack the load of it. Man is not designed to carry the load of sin. It'll get you down eventually. It'll bring you down. It'll bring you lower, bless your heart, than a snail in the bottom of the ocean. It'll bring you so low, it'll just weight you down. And there is only one man I know that could ever carry sin, and his name was Jesus. And thank God he came into the world to carry our sin. Hey, dump the load on him. He can carry it. You just can't. Old David said, my God, I'm bowed down. He said, my iniquity's too heavy, and I can't carry it. He said, Lord, have mercy. What have I now done? Amen to God. You know something? Hey, you know what? I was about laughed the other day. Somebody said, have you heard the news? I said, no, what? They said, President Clinton said that he had been reading David's confession of sin and reading about his sin with Bathsheba, and said, they forgave David, said, he's going to read and get accounted up on that and see if God wouldn't forgive him. You know the thought that come to my heart, Brother George? I hope he reads the last part of it where God said, the sword will never depart, David, from your house. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Sin take you farther than you want to go. Cost you more than you want to pay. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Hey, David did sin, but I'm telling you, David paid for his sin in this life fourfold, and the sword never departed from David's house.
Amen.
I wonder if Slick Willie get on over and read that.
Yes,
huh? You can't carry your load of sin. Notice secondly, the corruptness of sin. David said, I'm unsound, I'm corrupt. Ain't that what he said in verse number 5? He said, my wounds stink and there is and are corrupt. Do you know, hey, I can smell it. I can smell sin. Especially after it putrefies a little bit. Any of y'all ever smell burning flesh? We getting down. I'm telling you, I'm going to give an altar call. Oh, yeah. I think folks in here this morning need to deal with God. If you'll deal with God, it'll help you today. Yeah, hey, you ever smell burning flesh? When I was in Vietnam, they dropped that napalm. And that stuff shoot through them villages. And on the instant it hit, you could hear them screaming. And the screams were one thing, buddy. But I'm telling you, the stench of burning flesh was something altogether different. There's only one thing, Benny, that I ever smelt worse
than burnt, charred flesh, and that's that flesh that's burnt and charred and left rocked. It'd gag a man. Now I'm telling you, David said, my sin is corrupt. Hey, friend, do you think that sin is an odor of a sweet smell in the nostrils of God? No, buddy. It's a stench and it gets corrupt and putrefied just like an old pussy runny sore. That's what David said, my sin's like a boil. Like a giant carbuncle that has festered and got corruption and pus running out of it. I'm telling you, it stinks.
Amen.
The sin of any kind stinks.
Yes, sir.
Huh? God help us corrupt. I want to say his sin was choking. His sin was choking. That sin choked the very life of Christ out of him. Hear what it said? That life that Jesus came for you to have, that sin, just like a patch of weeds, just choked and choked. No joy, no happiness, no blessing in the home, quarreling, feuding, fighting, raising hell all the time, choking, choking, choking that life. Jesus said, I've come so you might have life and have it more abundantly, but that sin is choking you to death. And then it's confining. You know, sin is a confining thing.
Yes, sir.
He said, my friends and my lovers stand afar off from me. David said, I'm isolated. I'm just confined. There's nobody around me. I'm left alone. Totally alone. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I like it that way. No, you don't. There's nobody enjoys total loneliness all the time. You can take it sometime, and there needs to be times of it. Nah, nobody like David said, my friends. Nobody likes me. No Christian likes sin in anybody's life. Oh, it's not the Christian. It's the sin they're involved in. I don't know one man or one woman, no matter how wicked they might be in their heart, that I loathe or hate them, but that's sin. I can't take it. I don't want to be around it. I want to stay away from it. That's what David said, my friends are standing aloof. What a terrible position to get in. To have to remember that sin isolates us from everybody around us. When old Elijah forgot the power of his God and God's goodness to him and run off down yonder in the desert and sat down under a juniper tree. Left his servant, sat down under a juniper tree all alone. Nobody go around him but God. Do you think folks want to be around you when you're so cantankerous and bent out of joint that nobody can get along with you? Confine him. Now I'm closing with this and I don't know why you leave me. Look at verse number 8. He said, I am feeble. See, his trouble jogged his memory, reminded him of the fatherhood of God, the foolishness of sin, but it also reminded him of the feebleness of man. How feeble we really are, folks. May God help us. We really got the idea today that we're something, or our little pride and stuff has swelled up so much in us, in our bosom, that we've got the idea that we're God's gift to humanity around us. And by the way, we're God's gift to God. God made us especially for God. We're just special to Him above anybody else of the earth. It's not the case, friend. You hear what I'm saying? Hey, we need to realize what we are. Just clay that appears for a little while like a vapor of smoke and then vanishes away. To prove his feebleness in verse 8, he talked about his heart, how it was disquieted. No rest in his heart. What man can give himself rest? Are you troubled today like David was? He said, I don't have any rest in my heart. It's disquieted. Then notice in verse number 10, he said, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. Hey, his heart was disquieted. His light was extinguished. He said, I've no light left. And I'm going to tell you what the killer was in David's life in verse number 15. He said, "For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." His hope had departed from him. Just no hope left. He'd let this thing get away from him and get completely out of control until I honestly believe there was no more hope left in God. That he had just gotten so far that God was done with him. That he'd never bring him back. And then one final thing, and I'm closing on this, that he remembered. And you better remember it today, that the future is in the hands of God and not in your hands. I'm going to tell you what we better do, church. We better find the will of God for our life. Serve God in that will, wherever it may be, and stay there till God's done with us. You hear what I'm saying? Hey, it ain't no easy world out there. I say this to every one of you young preachers. If I was being called to preach today, I'd do my best to do nothing but stay in the church that I'm in. Oh, I know what you think. I've got to get out there, Brother Hall. I've got to charge your blessed God like charging hell with a water pistol. You don't know the headache of standing right here and having to preach what I preached this morning. And if your God called, it'll have to come. You'll have to deliver the mail God puts in your mailbox, fellas. It's not easy. It's not a whole lot of fun most of the time. Trouble. When trouble has to jog our memory. Has it jogged yours today? Has it jogged yours? A stand.